Welcome to the Faith Element Podcast for the May 10, 2020 session, focusing on 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 through 10, Living Stones. I'm David Cassidy.
I'm Nikki Hardiman.
I'm Daniel Glaze.
And I'm Crystal Shepherd.
I'm wondering, I know that grocery store shopping can be a challenge these days. We were talking earlier about not everything being in stock. So I'm just curious if there's been a particularly creative meal that you've made in the last couple of weeks.
I cooked a whole chicken. And I know some people have done this and it's not a novel thing, but for me, like, and I grossed my daughter out because the recipe talked about how you have to cut the spine out of the chicken to flatten it down. And so, like, she was literally like behind me as I'm like, I was having a lot of fun cutting the spine out, and she was like gagging behind me. So she's very much disconnected from her food.
So she wasn't raised on a farm.
That's right. So it wasn't really creative, but I mean, it, you know, or different, but it was, I cooked a whole chicken, so I was pretty proud of myself.
I don't know if it's an interesting meal, but it was a unique experience for me. Little side note. As everybody else, normally we've been, during this pandemic, we've been live streaming worship. Because Easter was a huge production and we had lots of people that we needed to have in the sanctuary at different times, we had to pre-record it. That may be redundant, pre-record. Anyway, so what the net result was, I was at home watching our service on Easter. So for the first time in my life, I'm a pastor and a pastor's kid. I have never had Easter lunch before. It's always Easter supper, right? Because it just wasn't going to happen.
No.
Yes. So it was sort of nice. I got to see how the rest of the world lives. But I don't know. That's my story.
I'm just going to say I'm so tired of cooking. Like, because I'm trying to stick to the social distancing and it's not that I don't. Sometimes I have gotten things from restaurants, but only the ones that I know are doing this really well, you know, blah, blah, blah. So I'll just acknowledge I'm so tired of cooking and I'm so tired of all the dishes because usually my kids are at school and now they're not. So I have to feed them all day long and they eat a lot of food. So I don't know that I have a super interesting meal, but there are some nights when what is consumed is very interesting because those are the nights where I just can't cook anymore. So everything in the fridge comes out and gets stuck on the table, and it's a good night if I put like the things that need to be heated up on the same side of the table and the cold things on the other. Usually it's just you need something kind of green and you need a protein. And I know they're going to pick a grain, so I don't tell them they have to do that.
Yeah.
Other than that, get what you want. I don't care. So there have been some very interesting combinations on my children's plates and my own plate, because who cares if I want green beans and pizza? Like, that's what I want. So that's what I'm going to have. So anyway, yeah.
Well, I think for us, not necessarily a meal, but churches are finding creative ways to observe communion. And so our church, we were following along in worship and they were like, you know, we're going to do communion today. So if you could bring some, you know, items that could be the elements for you. And we were like, oh my goodness, what are we going to do?
Right.
So we ended up with Dr. Pepper and rosemary crackers. They were really pretty good.
Nice.
So, yeah.
It's very holy.
It sounds biblical to me, dude. Yeah.
You know, you make with what you've got, right?
That's right. That's right.
Well, yeah. Well, hopefully we'll all be well fed in these days and help those who are not. Well, we are still in 1 Peter. And Crystal, would you help us with this conversation?
Sure. With great power comes great responsibility. Those words penned by the late Stan Lee have come to be known as the Peter Parker Principle, and they resonate with me in this time and with this scripture. Peter Parker, also known as Spider-Man, inherits this great responsibility when he comes into contact with a radioactive spider, giving him superpowers. These superpowers, he learns, come with responsibility to use them wisely and to use them for good. He can sense things, react intuitively, use webs to fling himself from building to building. But he has to test his powers, strengthen himself, and through a series of losses and harsh consequences, he begins to realize the Peter Parker principle, that with great power comes great responsibility. He, in essence, has to grow up and come into his power. I see the believers in 1 Peter in much the same way. They're going to have to live by the Peter the Apostle principle. 1 Peter was written and sent to people that were undergoing intense persecution that was likely to get worse. There is some debate as to whether the intended audience were Gentiles or Jewish converts to Christianity. It was believed to be sent to the converts living outside of Palestine in an effort to comfort and exhort them in the midst of their trials. No matter their origin, they were likely newborn converts who were being forced to grow up fast in an environment of persecution and oppression. The author encourages them to seek the spiritual milk from God that will nourish them as they grow in faith. This pure spiritual food will help them grow into their salvation, i.e., into the wisdom and stature of Christ himself. After this encouragement, the author moves on to the idea of the rejected stone, hearkening back to Isaiah 8:14 and Psalm 118:22, and even Jesus' reference to himself in Matthew 21:42 after the cleansing of the temple. These new believers are reminded of the cornerstone of the faith and all that he endured. They may have even learned of the tradition that in building the temple, the builders rejected an unusually shaped stone, only to find that they needed the exact shape later, that it became an integral part of the structure and stability of the entire build. What is more is that Jesus is not only seen as the cornerstone, but as a living stone. The believers are said to be living stones as well and are to join with Jesus in building a spiritual house. They are being incorporated into the body of Christ, into the kingdom of God. I love this idea of being living stones and coupling together with Jesus in the faith. It reminds me of a moment during this pandemic. Glennon Doyle has family meetings every morning on her Instagram where she offers encouraging words to all of her fans and the people who follow her account. One day she spoke of how when carpenters build, they sometimes find that the structure may have weak spots. So they begin to add extra boards next to the weaker ones to stabilize the structure. This term is called sistering. She mentioned that she thought that this group of primarily men knew that brothering was a term that couldn't quite encompass all that that support did, so they named it sistering. I like to think of the living stones as that type of a building, that we, like the ancient Christians, sidle up next to the great living cornerstone of Jesus, and we are sistering with him and with each other in this big old spiritual abode. That this sistering with Jesus helps us grow into our faith, becoming strong and stable for the next person that decides to join the sisterhood, which, by the way, according to Glennon, includes men too. The rest of this section of scripture talks about what these grown-ups in the faith are: a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people. A chosen race recalls the choice of Israel as God's nation. A royal priesthood is the kingdom in which all are priests. A holy nation, a nation of people set apart and bearing the nature of the God they serve and worship. And God's own people is a paraphrase of the last, meaning a people for his possession or a people of his cherishing. This section is about a holy calling to be the people of God in a world that is dark and scary. For the early Christians, it was a world of persecution and uncertainty. For us, what it may look like is caring for the vulnerable among us. It means speaking out against injustices. It means showing up for people and sistering them along the way. It means being the hands and feet of Jesus in a world that is socially distant and emotionally numb. Which brings me back to Spider-Man. When I was a kid, and I'm probably giving away my age with this, but there was a cartoon called Spider-Man and His Amazing Friends. In it, Spider-Man is joined by Iceman and Firestar. They are friends that help him in fighting evil. They each have their own powers, but when working together, they are able to use their powers to even greater effectiveness. With their great power came the great responsibility to use it appropriately. It was a responsibility these friends shared. We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and God's own people. With that great power comes great responsibility. May we sister up and share that weight. May we be living stones connected to and drawing our strength from our cornerstone, Jesus, for the living of these very days.
Man, Crystal, we just had church. I'm really struck by this idea, particularly this word for during this time, this pandemic, in the age of working at home and trying to be physically distant, to isolate, all these sort of individualistic kind of words, worshiping at home, you know, not being able to go to our houses of worship and being among others. I will admit that I have, that a fear that has crept into my mind is, I hope this doesn't become too comfortable in that one fine day when we're able to leave our homes again, we don't get into a routine where I can just do this on my own kind of thing. Or worship, my spiritual life consists of me and a screen. As much as that can help, that's not the totality of it. And you brought together beautifully this idea and notion that we are not just these individual stones, but that alongside Christ, we are sistered together. We do this together. We're built together as a house. And I love this idea that none of us are unimportant, that we need one another. One thing I'm learning in this pandemic is just how much I need others, not only for my own growth and spirituality, but also for my sanity. I don't know. I'm just rambling on here. I was touched by the way you cast this idea of being made for one another and how that relates to our oneness in Christ too. I just thought that was really beautiful.
Thank you. Yeah, I think, you know, it can right now feel so isolating to be in our own homes. And, you know, I'm a people person. I love hugs. I love sharing. Like, I was a theater major, and so I love live theater. And the reason why I love it is you can feel the energy in the room. You're breathing the same air as the audience. And so, like, community for me is being able to occupy space with other people and to feel the energy of the room as we're singing a hymn, or if we're in a Bible study, to see the smiles, or, you know, the questioning in someone else's face. And that's something that I feel like gets lost in translation. As lovely as the technology is for us, through a Zoom meeting, I have been very grateful for them, but it's not the same. I'm in a step study right now with a group of women. You know, I when we share something very vulnerable with one another, I have told them after I've shared, I'm like, I cannot wait until we get together so I can hug each and every one of you. And that, I think, is part of the beauty of community. And I think community is continuing. We are still sistering with one another right now, but I agree with you. There's something to be said for being able to be in the same space with people. So yeah, it's hard right now. I think.
The term sistering just keeps playing in my head. I love it. And I love what you said, Crystal and Daniel. I love how you reflected on what she said. And I think that's what I have to offer is in the middle of all of this, I'm an extrovert. I thrive around a variety. I'm not alone. I've got my kids with me, you know. I'm able to connect with people with technology. But I miss the variety of the people that I usually come into contact with. And certainly, it creates a sense of isolation and aloneness that we have to remind ourselves is not permanent and will not always be here. But I love this image, Crystal, that you have taken this idea of being a living stone. And there, I don't think you said this necessarily. I think that this is what I kind of inferred from it. But it's almost a sense that it is in that togetherness that we become living. And that it is, no, I think that one thing that we have learned in the middle of this is that, or the one thing that we have been reminded as people of faith is that the church is not the building in which we meet. We can continue to be Christ to one another. Without that church building. But I think we are also being reminded that the church gathers together. The church exists together in community, which means we're in the same space together on a regular basis. I love this image of there is something in bringing these stones together that makes them alive and living and empowers them to become Christ in this world.
I have read this passage 1,000 times. I don't think I've thought of it in those terms. I've always thought, you know, because we're human beings, we are sort of the living stones, but I thought I'd say what makes us living, or we become alive, we are living when we are sistered together, when we are stones together. I don't know that I've ever thought of it like that.
And I don't know if that's what Crystal said.
I
don't think that it means that we can't be a living stone. Like, becoming a part of the body of Christ means we become a part of the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. And so that doesn't mean that we have to constantly be connected or attached or in the presence of another person who is the same, but it does mean that we develop the sense that we are a part of something bigger than ourselves, and that the collective of that really and truly is greater than the sum of its parts. Mm-hmm.
I don't know why, but when you were talking about that, this is another pop culture reference. I kept thinking about in Frozen, the like little stone people like rolling together. I don't know.
Oh my gosh, I kind of love that.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm a big Frozen fan, so.
I don't know why. That's a tangent, but it made me think of them all being together and the love that is there and the community that is there. And I like the take that you have on it, Nikki, about that us being together makes us the living stones. That's just beautiful.
There's a sense that we become a part of this chosen people. That's the language, right? It is. And there's nothing that says anyone is excluded from this. So it's not exclusive in that sense, but there is a sense that when we choose to be a part of this, when we choose to make this the path that we follow, we become a part of this body of Christ, and we get to be a living stone in the midst of that. And so then you put this image of sistering on top of that, and I think it has just enriched, though probably mixed metaphors for me in my mind, but I got a lot of tolerance for mixed metaphors, so I just let them flow. But I just think it has kind of deepened. I love that. Sistering's going to come up for me a lot in the next few days, I'm sure.
I can't take credit for it. So
No, I love
Glennon all the way.
Listen, I love Glennon's talks with us.
Yes.
Very much.
And I think that's the other thing that has been very comforting during this time, even though we've talked a lot about being connected physically with one another. I think the connection that we have, like what you said, Nikki, about realizing that the church is the people, it's not the buildings that we go to. And there's been, you know, controversy about that and people meeting and yada, yada, yada. But I think one of the most meaningful moments for me in was early on when we started having to socially distance from one another. The church that we have been attending is the home church that we had when we lived in Louisville. So we've been driving over an hour to get to the church. And we're just like newly back in the church. And for like 3 weeks, I think, or 4 weeks before we had to stop traveling to church. Within the first week or two, I was cooking dinner one night and I got a phone call, and it was a Louisville number, and I usually don't pick up, but I was like, okay, it's probably some kind of like salesperson. But I picked it up and it was one of the people from the church. And they said, he asked me, he said, how are you? And I know him well. And he said, you know, just wanted to check in on you and make sure you all are okay. We're trying to reach out to everybody and just see how everybody's doing during this time. And I just thought that was so, that to me is an example of sistering, because when we check in on each other during this time, when we are being the community of faith, even though we can't gather together, that is sistering too. That is how we are living stones as well. That's how we're building up the body by just checking on one another, by just being supportive of one another. So I'll step down off the soapbox.
What's resonating in my mind right now is the idea that both of y'all have brought up, Crystal and Nikki, that part of the holiness of the spiritual house that we are built into is that togetherness, how, you know, that togetherness is how we live out that beautiful metaphor that we are together, the body of Christ. I had a seminary professor who would often say he thought it was impossible to be a Christian alone. There was something about the importance of community that is inherent to our Christ-likeness. I've always wondered, you know, in ruminating on that, I've always wondered whether that's a statement with which I actually agree. But I do believe, you know, Jesus' words where he talks about wherever two or three are gathered, there I am. I mean, it's not some, you know, Jesus is waiting until two or three people gather and then he can do the magic and, you know, show up. But there is something Christ revealing and Christ manifesting when we gather together. At the same time, I'm both struck by the beauty of that and grieving that I'm in my own life, I'm not able to do that in the ways that are most meaningful for me right now. And so I think it doesn't mean that we cannot, as y'all said, it doesn't mean that we cannot embody our Christ-likeness together. We just have to find ways to do that virtually. And sometimes that love gets manifest in picking up the phone and calling someone. And maybe it means staying away because we know their health is vulnerable. Maybe it means we do whatever that is inconvenient for us, but might be life-giving for someone else. To remind myself, it's still happening. It's just looking a little different these days.
Your professor's statement is a challenge. I like that you acknowledge that you wrestle with, do I agree with this or not? And I find myself going, oh, I like that. Right? Like, so it kind of rolls around. But what I do think is true is that I do think that there is an aspect of Christianity that takes for granted that community is a part of it, takes for granted in a good way. Yeah. So like that a part of the Christian walk implies community. Does that mean it's impossible to be a Christian on your own? I don't think I'd go that far. But I do think what it does remind me is that when I am on my own, there is a part of the image of God that I am missing, because God created us, not you or me or her or him. God created us in God's image. And so I think that we the more people with whom we connect, maybe the more fuller of a realization or understanding of God that we can encompass or understand or envision. And it's more about celebrating that rather than requiring that.
I don't know about you guys. This pandemic has not been a season of a lot of peacefulness for me. I've been busier than normal, but I talk to a lot of folks who have had some time on their hands. And I think even for myself being busy, I still realize and am experiencing a real change in the way the world feels. And I think people are thinking about that, and whether or not we're framing it this way, I wonder how many of us are asking questions. For example, what is stable? What's solid that I can lean on? Because, you know, I think we thought we had answers to that before. But, I mean, is the stock market very stable? Is the government stable? What's stable in this world? And then we have this passage with the talk of this cornerstone, this living stone. We ask questions like, what is real? What is true? Because there's so many messages out there now, almost as if they're designed to confuse us, to make us wonder what's real, to wonder what is true. And yet, as people of faith, we are gifted with the truth. And maybe we're also beginning to ask, in these odd days, what really matters? What's worth giving my life to? What's worth spending my time on and giving my energy to? These are great questions to ask.
You got any answers for us, David?
No, but I do have a scripture for you.
Okay.
But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. And as we've talked through this whole podcast, those are all community terms, right? People, priesthood, holy nation. Because there is something that happens when we are together, in whatever way that happens. And when we lean on what we do know is strong, and that is that cornerstone, the living stone. Thank you all for helping us struggle through this very interesting and interestingly relevant passage for us today.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Subscribe to the Faith Element podcast on iTunes or Google Play. Learn more about our Faith Element Bible study curriculum at faithelement.net. Faith Element is a service of Faith Lab.